Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What to do with Jesus? He's an historical figure. No one doubts that he existed. Those who don't believe him to be the second person of the Holy Trinity, who took human flesh, lived, died, and rose to save men from their sins, must come up with some other conclusion. More often than not, Jesus becomes a good teacher, someone who taught and exhibited the right way to live. And the first one to drive the nail in the coffin of thinking about Jesus as a good teacher is Jesus. Jesus won't let you get away with thinking of him as a good teacher. Not in his Sermon on the Mount, anyway, from which comes today's gospel reading. Here's the one many presume to be a good teacher, teaching what he has to teach. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The Ten Commandments, Jesus says, are just as applicable, just as meaningful today as they were when God chiseled them in stone to Moses. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. That is, he will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't relax the law like the scribes and the Pharisees did. He doesn't turn the commandments into easy-to-keep rules. In fact, he does exactly the opposite. No fewer than 6 times in this Sermon on the Mount does Jesus tell the crowd, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." And each time, watch out. Because Jesus explains that the commandments are not mere outward rules, but standards for your thoughts as well as your actions. And each time, the commandments get more difficult, in fact, impossible to keep. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So Jesus preached on the fifth commandment, which the Pharisees and the scribes and you probably thought was one of the easiest to keep. Don't off anybody today, and you're doing well. But the commandment is about keeping more is about more than keeping your hands from shedding blood. We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and defend him in every physical need. "You break this commandment," Jesus says, "equally by pulling the trigger as by harboring anger, as much by brandishing the blade as by wielding the tongue. If you refuse to be reconciled to your brother, God will refuse to be reconciled to you. If your mouth is mute to speak an apology, your ears deaf to hear one, your hands lame to repair a relationship, you can be sure that your prayer and your praise will fall on the Lord's deaf ears, and your gifts will meet against his closed hands. You break this commandment whenever you place your own needs above the needs of others, whenever you ignore their needs altogether, or when you care more about your own body and life than the body and life of those you encounter." So it seems, this good teacher needs to get with the times. Maybe the incarnate Word of God needs to be told not to put a period where God put a comma. Or he should be reminded that God is still speaking. Those who huck such phrases intend to say with them that God has relaxed his standards of virtue, that he has redefined vice more narrowly now than in the past, and that he is redoing his own image from one who hates sin to one who loves you just the way you are. You can't believe that Jesus is a good teacher and also that he spoke the words in today's gospel pericope, because that's not good moralistic teaching. It's crushing law, and it calls you to repent. Anyone whose righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the well-known do-gooders, model citizens of the day, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The Ten Commandments are all the righteousness necessary for you to do, all the good works that you need to accomplish all the time, if you hope to have enough good works to get into heaven. God is not like Lady Justice. He has no scales. Any evil outweighs a lifetime of good works. Nor is he blind. He sees better than you do, straight into your heart and into your mind. And these, like your actions, must be righteous beyond fault in order for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you only have little sins, you only need a little Savior. Someone perhaps like a good teacher, to show you how to improve your lot. But your sins are not little. That's what Jesus makes crystal clear in the Sermon on the Mount. He's as much a mere good teacher as he is a little Savior. He doesn't abolish the law, he fulfills it. It describes his righteousness. God did not give you his commandments and also make you able to keep them. He gives you the commandments, the law, and then does not abolish it so that you would need Jesus to fulfill the law for you. So he did. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, became sin for you, became your sin. The sinless Son of God took human flesh in order to take upon himself all of human sinfulness. Every sin that has been or will be committed, Jesus bore in his body on the cross. And he died for them all. The only way your righteousness will exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the only way your righteousness will match the perfection that God's holy law still requires of you, is if Jesus gives you his righteousness. And so he has. The Apostle Paul says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in baptism, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Your sin belongs to Jesus. His righteousness, his perfect obedience to the law, his perfect righteousness that fulfilled the law, belongs to you, who have been joined into his death and resurrection in the waters of holy baptism. Those unwilling to be reconciled to those with whom they have disagreements or conflicts must heed the words of Jesus' warning and depart from his altar. Go home. Be reconciled first to your brother. But those who desire reconciliation but cannot manufacture it on their own, who want to be rid of anger and insult and malice and yet cannot escape, here at the Lord's holy altar, Jesus gives you not only his body and his blood, he uses these to deliver forgiveness of sins, to give you that very righteousness that he requires, and to grant you freedom from past sins and grievances, yours and the ones of others against you. You who hunger and thirst for righteousness will find in the Lord's Supper no condemnation. But you who hunger and thirst for revenge and retribution will find in the Lord's Supper condemnation. But to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, this meal will be precisely what you hunger for, the body and blood of the only righteous one, who makes his perfect righteousness your perfect righteousness, and who takes your sin of action and thought and makes them his own. His righteousness is fully and freely yours. Take and eat, take and drink. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.